The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, well, it's been just a little bit since I've done Wednesday, and you may or may not remember how I like to do these things. Basically, you can always count on different, right? But I'll try not to throw you a curveball here. I'll preface it by like this. This weekend was so rich. That's just the word I keep coming back to, rich, because it was just overflowing with the riches of the Puritans, the riches of an experienced pastor. Over the course of the weekend, I heard him preach about 9 times, because there was also the Reno event that some of you were able to brave the snow and join for. And I know, just looking back and feeling like, there was so much good stuff there. There was so much good stuff there. One of the things that he really drove home for us is a principle that is just so incumbent on Christians to grab hold of. And it's what he called the art of meditation. You remember when he was talking about that? He said, Christians have by and large lost the art of meditation. And he would talk about principles of, say, reading. Do you remember where he would say, you know what they would do is they would read, they would stop. They would meditate on what they had just read. Then they would pray. And then they would go back to reading. And I hear in that just such an obviously better approach than the mentality that says, I just got to get through this. And when he says that we've lost the art of meditation, I mean, I can't act like I'm not among that number. I mean, how many of us struggle with Christian meditation? Yeah, right? Right? And it's I don't know what's different about us, whether it's our background or our distractions or whatever it is, whatever the causes may be, we can look at these reflections on the art of meditation and say, that sounds great, and that sounds like something I don't have. And then you ask, why not? And if it's impossible for you to have it, and it seems, well, impossible to say we couldn't have it. It's sort of like having a richer prayer life. It's not that complicated, is it? We can all imagine what it would look like to have that richer prayer life, and yet it eludes us. And in a similar way with meditation, I think we can all picture what it would mean for us to just slow down. Certain ways of life, certain lifestyles, I think of my wife, I think of, you know, mothers of young children especially. It's very hard sometimes to free up time. But in so many ways, even with the busiest person, there are opportunities that we just don't seize. We can imagine it, can't we? We can imagine what it would be to take that next step in growing as a Christian who meditates on the Word. Now, when Dr. Beakey is exhorting us in this way, he's not just quoting Puritans, right? If you want a fun word study, go search the Bible for the word meditate. You will have tons to reflect on. Our memory verse, just last month. You remember it still, right? It's still in your memory, the memory verse, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Right? We were just there. And the picture was then, of course, that man would be like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Right? That act of meditating, it's all over, but I picked a couple more for you. Psalm 119, verse 27. He prays, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. And already we're beginning to see the way that the Bible views meditation. I feel like we've talked about this recently, that we don't have like an Eastern view of meditation, right? We don't believe in emptying ourselves. We believe in filling ourselves, filling ourselves with the truth of God, taking the time to soak it in. The way I describe my heart so often is like the desert landscape where the water needs to be able to pool for a long time before it can sink down. Now, if that desert landscape is on an incline, the water's going to run right off. It won't have enough time to sink down, right? And I look at my own heart and our hearts in many ways in a similar way, that we need to give the word time to sink down. And if you give the word 5 minutes, you may just be like that desert hill where there's just not enough time for the water to sink down. There's just not enough time for the word to sink down. Joshua, one more passage for you. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Again, you can find oodles of these verses of just the Lord saying, meditate on my word. Soak it in. Don't let it be something where you just let it run off. Slow down. Slow down and let it penetrate all the cracks of your heart and bring that blessing deep, deep down. Now that in and of itself is a theme worth just holding on to, but what if we take this and as a family, we make this our practice, right? Not just your practice, my practice. Our practice. What if we are a church that as a culture says, and we are going to hold on to the blessings that the Lord has given us. We are going to be those who together even enjoy soaking in the goodness of God. That sounds like a good church culture, huh? Sounds like a good church family dynamic. And so consider, if you still find meditate as a mysterious word, it's just this. You'll see words like this in the Psalms. It's like ponder. You'll see words like fix your eyes on God's ways. You can go to the dictionary if you want just a real plain one. Meditate, what is it? It's like engaging in contemplation, reflection, right? That kind of idea. If you like the word reflect better than meditate, that works, okay? I think sometimes we get a simpler word and it helps us to cut through what we're not talking about, right? You don't have to sit there and absorb the new age whateverness in the air and that's your meditation. No, I mean, it's just the idea of I'm going to slow down. I'm going to think about these things. I'm going to ponder these things. I'm going to engage with them. I'm going to reflect on them. And so when we're just stirred up in just that one way, that would be rich enough. All of us would be benefited if we went home simply saying, yes, I want to meditate on the ways of the Lord. But as a body, what I would like to do for just this first part at least is just to remember the riches that we were just exposed to. So if you were here much time at all, you probably got multiple sermons out of Dr. Beakey. And just the way he preaches, he's bringing fresh perspectives. I don't quote a lot of Puritans. Brian quotes some Puritans. Right, but we all recognize there was a next level of quoting Puritans with Dr. Beakey, right? Man, that man is just overflowing with those riches. And so what I would like to encourage you to do today, tonight, is let's take a little walk through, and I'm hoping to get some participation out of you, just like I always do, and sometimes you like it, sometimes you don't. But we're going to take a little walk through of just highlights. We're not going to summarize every sermon. Frankly, I couldn't do it. Like I was saying, 9 sermons is a bit of an overload. This is in part a service to me to be able to go through these things, but I trust it's a service too. Let's go through some highlights, and let's really just focus on this idea. What is worth reflecting on? What would be worth you keeping with you? And sometimes you realize, okay, there's 10 things that are worth it, but if I try and hold on to all 10, I won't hold on to any of them. So you pick and choose, right? You pick and choose what you think the Lord would really want to apply, drive home today for you. So one of the big things that Dr. Beakey cares about, family worship. Did you notice that? And that's been a firm conviction of this church. It's in our church covenant. I don't know how many of you have recently read the church covenant. It's okay if you haven't, I suppose, but it's in there. It's this conviction that families really are called to worship together. And he just stressed it just so heavily and in such a helpful way. I mean, there can be such a hands-offness of a parent who wants to say, the church will evangelize my child. I don't know how to do that, but I will leave it to the specialist or something, right? And Dr. Beakey just flipped that on his head. He's like, no, it's the family is the one who really has the ability to do this. The family is the one who's got the power, the leverage to do this, to shape hearts, souls, minds in the ways of the Lord. He talked about even beyond just the formal things that we're doing. So you might say a catechism, you know, that's a formal thing. And I do hope you do that. They're so rich. They're so good. He said, parents, what's your attitude like? What are your kids learning from your attitude? How important is sin really? What does your attitude say about that? How important is the Word of God really? Now, I look at myself in the mirror sometimes and I realize, so we have times of reading the Bible, we have times of catechism, and there's a big difference of me saying, all right, great, let's do catechism now, versus, okay, guys, we got to do some catechism. Do you see how I've taught them before I've ever even opened the book? Right? He was driving home this idea that our attitude as parents, the ways that we really view things, is shaping our kids. And he drove that really far home. Do you remember what he said about how a parent should view their authority basically in relation to God? Do you remember what he said? He said parents are basically, they have the kids on loan. You remember that idea? They have the kids on loan, and what they're doing is they are meant to be acting in the way in which God would act if he were the earthly parent. Oh, that's good. That is just so clarifying. Now I saw that eyebrow. That's kind of like a, oh man, too, right? It's a little, it's got the convicting edge to it too. But there's something clarifying too of just like being able to say, what am I supposed to do here? Well, what if we frame it instead of, what would the Lord do here? There's something clarifying about that. There's something helpful about that. It gets me out of the way. Now it's convicting too. And perhaps that's exactly what we need, is to be convicted about the ways that we don't view it that way at all. We view the kids as our possessions and we're going to shape them any which way we please. But it's helpful. Now, I've got more on this family worship. I got more on all these topics. How was family worship standing out to you? What was worth holding on to? And I think this probably especially applies to those whose kids are still in the homes, because I know it's not everyone's situation right now. Parents, anything that was sticking with you? Millie. Sure. Yeah. I was impressed, by the way. Did you notice this? It wasn't only his concern, Dr. Beakey's concern. There seemed to be a real Puritan concern with how are ordinary people supposed to do any of this? Right? They weren't dealing with, you know, only elite academic whatever types, right? They're concerned about real families, people who are, how are you going to do this when you come in from having just worked 14 hours in the field? Right? There was this very practical concern that I don't know that we get that theme about Puritans in general. And that was a blessing, a practical tip. Yeah. You know what he did that really spurred me on was, do you remember what he was saying? He said, stretch yourself. He said, stretch yourself. He calibrated. He said, this is not merely about do the minimum. And you also have to recognize this can't be about overloading them, like just dump a bucket full of theology on them and say, you know, be Christian now, right? But he did say, stretch yourselves. I took that home. In the last 3 days, I've changed how we're doing things at home just a little bit because I realized, got to push a little bit, right? It's practical. That's the kind of thing that stuck with me. He had a real emphasis on prayer. I saw that come out too. One thing that you may not have seen, but I think this is like a corporate cry, rallying cry for us. He talked about with preaching. One of these preachers would say, you go from your knees to the pulpit to your knees. And so what he's describing there is a preacher who is pouring himself into prayer before he ever gets to the pulpit. Then gets to the pulpit, preaches the sermon, but then recognizes that the work is not done simply because the sermon has been preached. So he would go right back home and start praying now for the work of the sermon as it was in people's hearts and in their lives. Now, I put that out there not because you're all preachers, but because we're all invested in what is happening on the Lord's Day. What is happening when the word goes forward? I know so often what we're looking for is that opportunity. Oh, I got so-and-so to come to church, right? And you get them there, and you have no idea maybe what the sermon is going to be, but you got them there. And then the word got proclaimed to them, but then we all wonder, well, now what? I had a friend come, I don't know, a month or two ago. I have no idea if any of that is doing anything. Right? We find we're all so deeply invested in what happens next. One of your prayers, I would love to know that this was the prayer of this family, is to get home and say, we got to take just a couple minutes and pray now for what the word is doing. Have you ever had a sermon that just nipped at you? Right? It's not like it changed you on the spot, but it got in there. That seed got planted on your heart. You couldn't get away from it, and it might not have been for days, weeks, months, until it bore fruit. Have you ever had that? I think of the way Brian preaches and refers to the need to be in the Word. If you're like me, He's rained seeds on my heart in those sermons, and those are things that accumulated, right? And by God's grace, we're built up to, at some point, there's a breaking point, a gracious breaking point to say, oh yeah, I do need to read the word more, right? And that's happening. That's happening. Don't leave behind the sermon just because, you know, it's 12:15 or it's 2:30. What a joy it would be to know that our church family says, I am now going to bat on behalf of that sermon that the word would bear fruit. It's wonderful. As always, I've got more. What's worth holding on to when you look at what we just had in the weekend? What is something that you say, I got to hold on to that. I got to soak that in. I have to spend more time on that. Prayer? Prayer and amen on prayer? Yeah, right on. Right on. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can tell that his heart beats for family worship, doesn't it? Yeah, that emphasis on that. Michaela? Yes. Yes. I feel like there's a historical emphasis on creating rhythms of life that I don't know if it's a modern thing. I just don't know at all. But it feels like we have lost so many of those rhythms, right? And what Michaela's talking about is this idea that the way you shape your life can can just, with the rhythm of the days, of the weeks, go by and have shaped a person already. Their sensibilities, their goals, their desires, their practices, all these things are happening just by regularity. What else? Reading up on the Puritans. Yeah, there is just all this good stuff out there, right? You know what I loved? Do you remember what he said, the C.S. Lewis quote about marriage? He said, we owe the idea of romantic love remaining in marriage to the Puritans. Which is the opposite of what anyone thinks of the Puritans, right? There's just this caricature that Puritans are whatever, cold, lifeless, joyless, right? And what you find is he's saying, no, this romantic love that everyone dreams of, this kind of idea comes from the Puritans. That's a wonderful little, like, did you know to throw at people? Hang on to that one. That's just wonderful. Yeah, and the roles in the family and how God has designed them and designed them for our good. And men, I don't know about you, but I was reminded of, oh man, there is a lot to do as the husband and father. And the Lord's going to be gracious where we fall short. He's so full of grace and goodness toward us. But I don't want to go before him having never put my hand to the job. Do you know what I mean? Where there can just be this total complacency. There are no plans. There are no goals. There are no efforts. I felt that burden upon myself. And did you hear the way he could talk about fathers sometimes? My goodness, what a beautiful gospel witness some fathers have been. And I hear that. I hear about a father who prays for his boy as he leaves. I hear about a father and the first memory of a 3-year-old is looking up into his face at family worship time. I hear about all these amazing things that fathers have done. Oh, and I say, I want that. And wouldn't we be blessed if that is what our fathers were like? Not merely our own fathers, but the fathers we're surrounded by. That is a good and a godly yearning to have that kind of true, biblical, godly, godlike fatherhood going on. That is a shining light in a dark world full of brokenness, full of dysfunction. What else is worth taking home? And then we'll move forward. Ricardo. The communication with his daughter? What was the last part? Oh, yeah. Do you mean like the Puritan model? Oh, I mean, wasn't that... It's okay, so he was talking about the idea that when there was an interest in a marriage, that they would each spend time with the other family. And in that situation, then bring the family in to evaluate, to is this a good match? You know, what? How does this all fit? He was talking about recognizing that you do marry into a family when you get married. And what's so weird about things like this is that's such a, well, of course, idea. And yet, isn't it weirdly absent in current practice? Isn't it odd when we can look at things that are just like 100% make sense and find that they're very rarely implemented? What a great idea of saying, let's bring our families together early and let's trust our families that they know something about us, that they might be able to evaluate this. That was just wonderful to hear about. So refreshingly different. So I want to leave you with this exhortation. you, if you were a part of this conference, you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, possibly 7 sermons, 9 if you went to Reno, overflowing with just refreshing gems from the scriptures preserved for us by a heritage that sometimes we don't even realize we have. I want to exhort you, take something, take hold of it. Let it be something that you say, this, I can start meditating with this. Let it be something that you say, I'm just going to pause. And, you know, don't go crazy and say, I'm going to do it for 5 hours. We all know you won't, right? Just say, I'm going to give 10 minutes to this one idea. Maybe it's as simple as turning off the radio in the car when you leave here and say, I'm going to think about family worship. I'm going to think about prayer. Maybe I'm going to think about meditation, right? Whatever it is, let's be faithful to say we've taken hold of the blessing we've been given. So often, we don't need more, we need deeper. So let's heed the exhortation of our brother to say we're going to regain that lost art of meditation. Amen? So one thing I'd like to do with this evening, I want to talk about one more thing, but I would just like to add just an extra time of prayer here for a moment. Would you pray with me? And we're just going to pray that we're going to actually take home the blessings that we were given. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Dr. Beakey. We thank you for Mary Beakey. We thank you that they took the time to come across the country. We thank you for how you've equipped them and how you use them for our blessing. God, you are good to us and you give us such good gifts. And we pray that you would cement in our hearts some treasure that you would have us keep. Whether it's the aspirations for our family, whether it's a new, a resurgent interest in prayer, maybe a willingness to go slowly through your word. Lord, whatever it is, by your Holy Spirit, would you drive it home in us? May we have families that are godly. May we be people who treasure your word. May we be people who are faithful to your word, longing for your word, loving your word. Lord, we would be a rich people for that. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Good. It was good counsel, wasn't it? Just that idea of consistency in family worship and recognizing limitations. So go for consistency. Don't burden yourself with some dream aspiration of how much you can get done, but you lay that consistent pattern and build on it. It was very practical. I really liked that. He was so practical. So let's move now to considering the Lord's Day. So again, the conviction that we have is that when you're spending time in the Word of God, well, it's the Word of God, right? And because it's the Word of God, there's treasure there. There are riches there. There's fruit that's meant to be had there. And so, you know what was fun? Did you notice how we brought up the Market Day of the Soul idea? Did you guys notice that? Well, the delight in that is that, I mean, I'm guessing as long as we've had a bulletin, that's been printed on it, right? So he was preaching to us, reminding us of really a very old idea and one that we've held on to, I'm guessing, as long as we've been a church. I obviously haven't been here since the very beginning. The idea of the market day of the soul, he was saying, it's the idea that there was a time when the market would be a once a week kind of thing. And so what you would do is you would have to go to that market and get everything you needed for the week. And so the market day was a special day. The market day was an important day. And the market day was one, I mean, you would invest in recognizing the rest of my week depends on, in some way, how I handle this day. And so since then, the idea has been that the Lord's Day is the market day for the soul. A day in which we recognize that the Lord wants to feed us. The Lord wants to build us up for the week that is to come. And so we view it with an air of joy, with an air of necessity, with an air of expectation, right? all these things to say, I am looking forward to that day because that is the day where the Lord intends to speak to me. It's not that he doesn't bless you through your Bible reading or your prayer. It's not taking away anything from that. But it is holding on to the specialness of how the Lord intends to speak to his people on the Lord's day. So one conviction that I've really grown in is recognizing that the Lord's day often offers fruit that I never get to because I haven't invested in it like that market day of the soul. So if you recall, one thing I like to do is to look ahead, especially if we have a sense of where the preaching is going. Look ahead, prime your heart. Look ahead saying, what will I need to get from this? What will I need to be working on for this? What can I pray for this? And I promise you, the saint who commits to investing in the Lord's day before it ever comes around will find it a richer day. We'll find it a blessed day. And so let's see if we can't touch on both sermons just real quickly of what we're expecting to come. Unless Brian throws us a curveball, he should get back to Genesis, right? Do you remember where we are in Genesis? That's always the convicting question, right? We're in 49. We're in 49. Go ahead and open your Bible. So what I like to do is to stir you up by looking at it almost as a preacher would look at it at the very start to say, what are they even going to preach? Genesis chapter 49, what we covered last time was 1 through 7. And it was somewhat sad, if you recall, because, well, Levi and Simeon did not live good lives. And so when Jacob, you remember as the prophet Jacob speaks his last words or something, that was the title of the sermon, what he has to say to them was sad. Now, I'm going to read some verses for you. And actually, yeah, I won't read the whole thing for you, but I want you to ask yourself if you can tell most likely which verses Brian's going to preach on Sunday morning. You ready? Picking up Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. I'm going to pause there, and that's my hint to you. What do you think is the next sermon going to be about? Well, definitely 10. What's the big subject throughout all of this? Which person? Well, Judah first. Yes. Yeah, you're all jumping exactly why it's going to be. It just has to be a whole sermon. There's no way Brian is getting past the prophecy of what was going to come from Judah, namely Jesus the Christ. He's not going to get past that in one sermon. There's a chance he doesn't get past it in two. We'll just see, okay? I think he can do it in one. But what we see there is what you're all reading ahead, right? You all know that Jesus was going to come from the tribe of Judah. You're already reading ahead, seeing when it's talking about that people would obey him, that the scepter would not depart from him. We know on the one hand, there is a reference to Judah himself, but we know also that the way the Lord looks at things, he doesn't merely mean Judah. He's also looking to a fulfillment past Judah. Now, this is the kind of subject that gets me kind of excited. This sweeping history of God where you say, look at all the way back then. He was planning on Jesus the Christ. It's just glorious. And so I'm just going to put out there that this is going to be exciting. Okay? So as you're looking ahead, what thoughts, what prayers are going to make this kind of passage richer to you? What kinds of things, or what kinds of things do you think you need to focus on to maybe learn about, see if you can get anything out of the way ahead of time? What do you think? What's going to make this richer for you? Bob. Yeah. Yes. I just want to tell you, Bob just gave you riches for your meditations for tonight if you want to, you know, a little cheater tip, right? You just pause and you reflect on the sovereignty of a God who can work across time and through people like us, through people like Judah. And you remember the surprising and sort of deflating way it gets to Judah, right? It's because all the older brothers keep disqualifying themselves. Part of us wants to think that God's plans are more sanitized than that. And what riches there are to be found to just sit down and say, I'm going to think about a God who can work like this. That's riches for your prayer life. That's riches for the Lord's day. So flip forward with me now to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Lord willing, Brian should beat me, Genesis versus Luke, but Luke, we're also coming towards the end of the book. Now, Luke 22, if your Bible has subheadings, it's just going to be obvious probably what I'm preaching next. So I just finished off of, remember the, look, Lord, here are two swords thing? And Jesus says, that's enough, like you don't get me at all. And so picking up in verse 39, let's read the passage together and also begin to prime our hearts for what the Lord's going to do on the Lord's day. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So that's the passage. What do you think we have to talk about in a sermon about that passage? The Gospel of Luke has been described as a gospel of prayer because prayer comes up a lot in Luke. And what you're going to find is Jesus prayed. Man, did he pray. And so we're just going to have to just stop and pause on that, right? The Son of God who prays. There's just so much that's instructive about that. There's so much that's even convicting about that, right? Have you ever felt like, oh, I don't need to pray about that? We all have. Jesus doesn't seem to really act like that, does he? The Son of God seemed to think he always needed to pray. He seemed to think it was special. He seemed to think it was rich. He seemed to think it was glorious. Oh, there's so much to learn from Jesus praying. And even in there too, you see him twice telling his disciples to pray. And we're going to find in a passage like this, there's going to be that application, not merely of a Savior who prays, but a Savior who calls his disciples to pray. Amen. I mean, ironically, there's lots to pray about in this passage about prayer. Right? If you want the Lord's day to be richer for you, take the time to meditate on a Savior who wanted to pray, who needed to pray. If you want riches for your soul, take the time to heed the Savior's advice and say, I guess I need prayer. I guess the Lord wants to bless me in prayer. Right? Take him at his word and be stirred up once more. Because the truth is, as the famous quote goes, you want to embarrass a Christian, you ask them about their prayer life, or convict a Christian, whatever it is, right? You ask them about their prayer life because we all groan under that just obvious one we're missing. Well, don't feel like the Lord's beating you up. Feel like the Lord's stirring you up. If right now you're feeling like, that's right, I do need more prayer, then tonight, let this be the night that you engage, that you take hold of more prayer, right? So you know what's coming there. On the one hand, we're looking forward to a glorious forecasting of what Jesus was going to do, even all the way back to Judah. And on the other hand, we're going to have one of the most intimate passages of the scriptures, namely the Savior praying on the eve of his death, longing not to bear the wrath of God. Just enough to break your heart, but it's also enough to say, wow, how our God loves us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the treasures you gave us last Lord's Day. And now in faith and in expectation, we look forward to the treasures you're going to give us again. Lord, we look forward to your word being planted in our hearts. We look forward to your word bearing fruit in our hearts. And we pray that you would give us the faith to prepare now, to look forward now. We pray that you would give us the faith to look ahead and prime our hearts and clear out the clutter so that when you speak, your people will be eagerly listening. We ask for your blessing on our church. We ask that on that Lord's Day that your word would go forward faithfully, that there would be no obstacle that we could put in front of it, no obstacle from the preacher, no obstacle from our circumstances. Lord, we ask for your richest blessings in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.